And we do, Chrissy, those of us that know you, we do see Jesus in your life and the impact that he has had on you over the years. That's Chrissy Bonner. Chrissy is the second child of Bob and Becky Bonner, who are our missionaries in Zambia. In fact, 20 of our people are in Zambia right now, 15 of our seniors in high school, and 5 of their counselors, along with Gary Sauer, Richard Shear, are with them. They've seen, Larry mentioned at the end of the first service, over 800 people through the various meetings and crusades that they've had in the last couple weeks come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Chrissy spent 7 years on the mission field in Africa. She's back here in Rochester. She's going to be attending Roberts Wesleyan College as a freshman this fall. And she is a living example of that song. She's a lovely girl, and if you know her and have had the opportunity to converse with her, she really loves the Lord, and she's a very sincere individual. That song and the song that I believe Mike Hutchison will be singing at the end are great bookends for the sermon this morning, and only the Lord can do things like that. Her song, To Be Like Jesus, and then Michael will sing at the end of the service this morning. I'm not sure the title of the song, but it's a Steve Green song that says, Oh, I Want to Know Him. And a beautiful, beautiful melody and very powerful words that, by God's grace, we'll have the opportunity to be ministered to by in just a little bit. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's the passage of Scripture that is quoted and most memorized, either on purpose or accidentally. But many do not understand the context of that statement when the next verse says, For whom He did foreknow, speaking of those who would trust Christ as Savior, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Theologically, that simply means that everything that takes place in our lives, to us, in the circumstances of life, God allows those things to take place to be an instrument or a vehicle, a means to fashion us, mold us, or twist us, to make us into what God wants us to be. We can look at the difficulties of life, the obstacles of life, maybe the difficult people you may face in your life. In fact, you may be one of those difficult people. You can look at them as heavenly sandpaper. You've heard that before. They're just kind of taking some of your rough edges and grinding them down a little bit. So the next time someone pulls out in front of you, cuts you off, or takes your parking spot, you can stop and go, Praise the Lord. Heavenly sandpaper, someone put in my life by the Holy Spirit of God to irritate me, to find out how I will respond, and then to be like Jesus, even when you're seeking a parking spot down at Wegmans or the mall, wherever it is. But I say that with humor, but that's true. Everything, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Nothing happens to any of us accidentally. And the goal, God's goal or purpose for us, is that we might be like Jesus. That in anything that takes place, that we would act with the wisdom of God, that we would act exactly or respond exactly as Jesus Christ Himself would in that given set of circumstances. Would you take your Bibles this morning and go to the book of Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes Chapter 9, we're going to pick up our study in verse 10. We ended last week at that verse, and we're going to go back and kind of just overlap here, verse 10, and read up to the end of the chapter where it says, and as you'll recall, Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. In other words, Solomon is saying, whatever you do in this life, do it to the best of your ability. Give it a good old college try, he says, because when you die, you won't have another opportunity to do that. There's no opportunity to do that once you die. And again, we need to be reminded, if you're new in this study, or maybe it's been a while since you've been with us, or since you've heard me say this, whenever Solomon uses the phrase, under the sun, those three words, he's speaking from the human or the life, the horizontal perspective. He's not looking at this particular set of circumstances through the eyes of God. He's looking at life as men look at life, not counting on God or not considering God as part of the formula in what life is really all about. But he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, you better do it as well, as diligently, as hard as you possibly can. And then he follows up in verse 11 with, he says, I returned and saw, there's that phrase under the sun, that the race, what race? The rat race. The race of life. No, not really. I've kind of read that in there, but life can be a rat race every now and then. He says, but the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. He says, from the earthly perspective, he says, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Chance. If you were to go to Las Vegas, you used to have to go to Las Vegas. Now you can just go down to the 7-Eleven or Wilson's Farms or whatever, the convenient mart, and you can play your game of chance. A game of chance, a game of luck. What he's saying is that time and chance, that luck happens to them all. Remember, I don't believe in luck. I just quoted Romans 8:28. I believe all things work together for good. I believe everything happens for a reason. But from the human perspective, men look at life and think, oh, look what happened to him. Wow, how unlucky he was. And again, he's speaking from that perspective. He says the race isn't necessarily to the swift or to the strong or the man of understanding, the skillful and all that. They aren't always the winners. He says time and chance happens to them all. In fact, he explains, he says in verse 12, everybody ultimately dies. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in evil net, and the birds that are caught in a snare. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also, second time in our reading today, under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. Now he tells a parable, and we're going to focus on this for a few moments in our message this morning. Here's a little story, a parable that is to teach us a lesson. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great, notice the way he's using the little and great, contrasting, a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it, that is the little city with the few men, a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered the same poor man. Then said I, observation on Solomon's part, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. We ask that the Holy Spirit of God would teach us, lead us, and guide us into all truth. Lord, we're here to know truth. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to tickle anyone's ears and to tell someone what they want to hear if it would be that which they should not hear. We're here this morning to attempt to represent you in an honorable and an honest way, to take your word and to explain it, to deliver it and challenge these people with it in a way that will be helpful to all of us, that in just a few minutes when we all walk out the doors of this building, that will be better. We'll understand you a little bit more. We'll be determined, maybe more than we ever have been, certainly recently and maybe in our whole lives, to give honor and glory to you in everything we say and do. In Jesus' name we ask these things, and for Jesus' sake, amen. There's several thoughts that I would like to draw from the text here this morning that in some way, you might look at them and say, well, they're kind of disconnected. And I think there's an argument for that, but I've tried to find a common thread through all these that I think we can pull together a sermon that from the beginning, from now until the time we're done in just a little bit, that there are some common thoughts there. You'll see some commonality in it. This part of the book of Ecclesiastes, though, is written very much like the book of Proverbs. If you've read Proverbs, and I trust that you have, you find these little, what we might call in the world today, sound bites. These brief statements, high impact, right to the point, they say something. And then the next proverb or the next verse oftentimes seems to address a totally different topic or subject and say something that is totally disconnected, unconnected from that which precedes and oftentimes which follows it. And much of Ecclesiastes, and particularly where we're reading today, is written like that. But I think I found a common thread. And again, the subject of our message this morning is wisdom. Can I say this? Wisdom, or acting in wisdom, is simply acting exactly the way Jesus Christ would if He was in that set of circumstances. Now, the only way that you and I can determine how He would have acted in any given set of circumstances is to read the Bible and see how He reacted in every given set of circumstances. We know that Jesus Christ does not violate His word. We know that He does not violate the principles of His word. We know that He did not sin. The Bible states that very clearly. Consequently, every adage or maxim or principle or proverb or statement of truth in the Bible that is made, Jesus always lived up to those principles 100%, fully, completely, all of the time in His life. He is the God-man. Now, somebody might be here this morning and you're saying, man, you're kind of building up Him a little bit more than He deserves. No, you don't understand. No, you don't understand who He is. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is God. Everything He did was absolutely correct, morally correct. He acted in wisdom. He always did what was best. Not what was good, not what was better. He did what was best in any given set of circumstances. In studying His life, looking at the circumstances, and patterning our lives after His behavior, after His set of values, biblical values, that's what wisdom is all about. That's what is wise. By the way, people that live lives like that, or a spouse to that kind of life, they don't get a whole lot of recognition in this world. I just want to tell you that. So if you're looking for something new to get into, a new fad for the 1997-98, thinking you can make your name for yourself in this particular area, forget it. You won't make a name for yourself down here under the sun. You may make a name for yourself up in heaven, but you won't make a name for yourself down here. I'm going to take several of these thoughts here, and I'm going to try to put them together for you in our message this morning. But the key is, if you want to be wise, act exactly like Jesus Christ acted. Do what Jesus Christ would do in any given set of circumstances. Fellas, bring the screen down, and let's look at seven statements that I've drawn from the verses that we've read here this morning. And I want to give you what I believe is a little bit of wisdom. I think there's some wisdom in these. I am certainly not all wise. I didn't have to tell you that, by the way. That was redundant. But nonetheless, I have learned a few things, and I've learned probably most of what I've learned in life that is good, I learned it first from that book. A lot of things that I learned that were good, I found out later on that they were in that book. But most of the good things, the right things that I've learned in my life, the wise things, I learned from reading that book and having someone preach God's word and listen to that, evaluate it, and apply it to my own life. So we're going to talk about in just a minute this parable that we read of the little city and the few men and the poor little wise man and all that. But just to help you so you understand what we're talking about, when we speak of wisdom, we'll just use the first definition up here. We speak of that which is true. There is such a thing as absolute truth. Yes, there is. There is such a thing that as right and wrong. I'm sick and tired, and many of you are, in our society, of hearing everybody say, well, everything's relative, and it just depends what's going on, and it depends on the circumstances, and you can do whatever you want to do as long as it doesn't hurt anybody and all that stuff. Baloney! That is not truth. That's convenient living for people. People like that because they don't ever have to feel guilty about anything. Because we can always justify and say, well, I'm really not hurting anybody by what I'm doing. I remember listening to a radio program not long ago where a young man was asked, well, what do you believe right is? It was a call-in program. And the kid said this, 21 years old, he responded, he says, I believe things that are right based on whether they hurt me or not. So he built the whole world system of values around whether it hurt him or not. So if you go into your next door neighbor's house and you stab him in the back and steal their money and rape the wife and then burn the house down on your way out the door, as long as it doesn't hurt him, it's okay to do that. How'd you like to live in a world full of people like that? By the way, it's the tribe is increasing, I might add. The understanding of what is true, right, lasting. That's what wisdom is. What is truth? What is right? What does last? What is eternal? What are the real priorities and values of life all about? That's what wisdom is. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Simply put, believe what God says. Take Him at His word. Read the Bible and believe what you read. God says what He means, and He means what He says. If you'll read your Bible with that attitude, you will begin to gain wisdom from that very second. From the first word that you read in the Bible, from that first word, with a believing attitude, believing what God says, that what He says He means, and what He means is what He says, and that it's true, and it is right, and it is eternal, and it is lasting, from that point on, you're beginning to gain the wisdom that we're talking about here in our message. And Christ is wisdom. I mean, the Bible puts it that way about as clearly and succinctly and concisely as it could be put right here in 1 Corinthians when it says that the Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Jesus is wisdom. Again, if you want to act wisely, in the biblical sense of the word wise, you act just like Jesus would act. You react just the way Jesus would act. All right, now let's look at the lessons here. Number one, first lesson. Strength, speed, wisdom, intelligence, skill, several things listed here are no absolute guarantee of success in this world. In this world. There's no guarantee. In fact, what follows there, Solomon says, time and chance happeneth to them all. He's just stating a fact. You could be the fastest, you could be the strongest, you could be the smartest, you could be the best looking, you could be at the top of your field and whatever vocation you have chosen in your life, but nonetheless, time and chance happeneth to them all. He's making a simple under the sun observation that no matter how hard you try in this life or whatever you put your shoulder to and attempt to achieve in this life, that still doesn't guarantee success. Now that could be discouraging, doesn't it? You might say, well, why should I even try? Well, remember, the verse that precedes this in verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. That almost sounds contradictory, doesn't it? What in the world do you want me to do whatever I do with all my might to try to become strong or swift or wise or intelligent or skillful or a man of understanding that brings this success? Why should I do it if it's no guarantee? Well, there's an answer to that question. We'll get to it in just a minute. But I just want to say strength, speed, wisdom, and intelligence are no absolute guarantee of success. Okay? Just live with that. Deal with it. It's 1997. All right? No problem. The second thought I want to bring is that the power and strength of God in attaining true success cannot be overemphasized. Now, let me define true success for you. And this is George Grace's definition, but I think it's sound, biblical, theologically correct. And that is that true success is this. find out what God's will is for you, for your life, and do it. I'm not talking about money, not talking about position, not talking about strength, speed, understanding, wisdom in the worldly sense, skill. And I'm not discounting that there is some importance in that and value in attaining them or attempting to attain them. I'm just simply saying that success, biblically, in God's eyes, is find what God's will is for your life and then do it. That's what success is. Doesn't matter how much money you make. Doesn't matter what your address is. Doesn't matter how many people know about you or how many articles have been written about you in magazines and newspapers or how often your name has been named over the television or the radio or in private conversation. That's not the issue. That's not what success is with God. Success is finding out what God wants you to do and do it in your life. And we can't overemphasize the importance of God and the power of God in bringing about that kind of success. Some weeks ago I preached a message and I was talking about the issue of doing something and being diligent and putting your effort in. And a fellow in the church came up to me afterwards and rightly so from his perspective. He said, Pastor, how does the Holy Spirit of God work in all of this? And I apologize if in the heat of the battle and trying to make my point that I didn't make that point. So I will make that point now. What does it mean? The power of God, the direction and anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, the blessing of God in your life. You know what it means? It means everything. It means everything. Because you and I can be diligent and we can be hard workers and we could be number one in our field and we could put in a good 16-hour day, day after day after day, and be honest and diligent. But if it's just for me and if it's in the strength of my flesh, there is no eternal reward or value that is being accumulated in those kind of efforts. What we are to do is we are to do ultimately for the glory of God, and doing what we do for the glory of God is predicated on us doing it, understanding that it's in the power of God. Then I can walk around and I can say, praise the Lord. Someone could say, you're strong, praise the Lord. You're wise, praise the Lord. Well, you did a good job. Praise the Lord. It's the work of God and what God has given to me, however small or great that may be. It's God that gets the glory because all I am and all I have and all I ever will be is a result of what God has done in my life. Oxygen, God gave it to me. The blood running through my veins, God gave it to me. The soul, the mind, the heart, God gave it to me. I have nothing of myself. Intrinsically, I am worthless. That is, in and of myself, I have no worth. My worth is only valuable as I apply the gifts or talents, small or great, that God has given to me to His will and purpose for me in my life. When I don't do that, I'm valueless. Valueless. So how does God fit in all of this? The power of God in your life and the blessing of God and the strength of God in your life cannot be overemphasized. Evander Holyfield recently being interviewed as a result of his victory over Mike the Bite Tyson. He consistently, and I've heard this from him before, consistently says, praise the Lord, thank God, God gave me the strength, God gave me the energy. Now, I didn't see the tape from this last fight, but the fight before this one, the last time they fought, on his shorts, he had this big Philippians 4:13. If you don't know what that is, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He had that right on his boxing shorts for the whole world to see. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not ashamed of that. He knows, although he has some good natural ability and tools to do the job, that everything he owns and possesses, God gave him. And he gives God the glory for that. Don't be afraid to do that. The power and strength of God in attaining true success can't be overemphasized. The third thought, the product is not nearly as important as the process. Now let me go back to the first statement I made. The first statement was, the race isn't to the swift, and it's not necessarily to the strongest. It's not necessarily to the man of understanding. It's not necessarily to the man that's most skillful and all that. Then why in the world should I run the race? Why in the world should I be so diligent? This is the reason. Because the product, or the reward, or the re-attainment of the goal isn't nearly as important as the process of getting there is. That's what changes you. It's the process. God's goal for you is not to be saved. Hello, hang on. God's goal for you is not to be saved only. God's goal for you is to be saved. That's an event. Salvation. Trust Christ as Savior. I'm saved. God's goal for you is to be like Jesus Christ. That's a process. It's the process that's important. You say, well, I'm going to get to heaven. Praise the Lord. But that's not what is important to God. What is important to God is the process of sanctification, of refinement, of making you into a being that reflects the holiness and the glory of Jesus Christ in everything in your life. That's what's important. So whether or not you reach that goal, that isn't the important thing ultimately. It's get involved in the process. That's what changes you. How about marriage? Is the wedding day the goal, or is the marriage the goal? Think about it. We spend all this money on flowers and picking out dresses and tuxedos and matching our colors and getting the reception hall and the church and decorating and all of the stuff, all the money, all the time. And we'd like to have 4 hours of premarital counseling. What? 4 hours of premarital. Don't you understand how busy I am getting this wedding together? What are you preparing for? A wedding or a marriage? Do you understand? We put all our emphasis on the big splash, the big day. We go out and blow $10,000, $15,000 in a matter of 7 or 8 hours. And it's all over. Let me tell you why you get married. To live the marriage out. That's the process. That's what's important. Is it walking across the platform and after spending $68,000 down at the university for the last 4 years, you get this cheap, stinking, rotten piece of paper that's got a little gold seal and a picture of the university president on it? And you go, oh, I got it. $68,000 and I've got it. That's not what is valuable. It's the process of education that is valuable. They didn't charge you $68,000 for that document. It might have cost them 15 cents to put that thing together. They're charging you for the process. Classroom time, examinations, tests, sitting down with your counselors and your professors and charting a course for your career and whatever you've chosen to do. And it's the coursework, the classroom time, it's the term papers, it's the research, it's all of that. That's what's important. It's the process. Oh, I didn't graduate first in my class. I'm a failure. No. Only one does that. The other 438 kids that graduate aren't failures. They still learned from the process. The process is what is important. So many of us have got our sights set on the goal, and if we're not the best basketball player, if we can't shoot the ball the farthest, if we can't run the fastest, if we can't bench press the most, if we can't whatever it is, we go, I'm a failure. No, it's the process that's important. It's the process that changes you. It's the process that makes the difference in your life. Sure, we're running for the prize, we're running for the goal, but only one person gets it. But it's the process that's important in life. The process of sanctification, of becoming like Jesus Christ. That's what's important. Applying oneself consistently to the process makes you a winner. That's what changes your life. It's the education. It's the training. It's what goes on to get to that, or if it's the wedding or whatever it is, it's the life that you have to live after, or if it's salvation, it's the life, the process of growth after that major event. That's what's important. The fourth thing I want to say is that wise counsel is not very popular, certainly not in our society today, and is often rejected. I know I've said this before, but I really like listening to Dr. Laura. I really do. I'm going to get you to be fans. She is mean, man. She is a mean machine. This lady, she professes to be Jewish, and I think she was Roman Catholic and became a Jew. But this woman has principles. And most of her principles, from my understanding, have come from the Bible, from God's Word. She's principled. I'd love to hear her tell people off. I really do. I wish I could do that. I'm so envious of that woman and the opportunity to have 5 hours a day to tell people off. And they pay her for it. When I do it, people get mad at me. They pay her for it. Wise counsel isn't very popular, and it's often rejected. I think a lot of people listen to her just to hear how she says what she says. They're not even listening to what she says. They just like to hear somebody tell somebody off, and she does. Anyway, the right way seems to be the difficult way. You know why? Because it is. The right way is the difficult way. Everything worth possessing takes hard work to achieve and to attain. Now, the only exception I would put on that is salvation. Although there is hard work involved in that, it's just not yours. It was Christ's hard work. He procured the gift for you and me. You don't have to work your way to heaven. You can't work for salvation. That's the only exception. Everything, and that's why so many people believe that you have to work your way to heaven, because it stands to reason, based on what we see around us, that the only way that you ever achieve anything is by putting hard work and investing yourself. But there is hard work in salvation. It was Christ's hard work. He affords us, He has offered to us the free gift of eternal life. But in anything and everything else in life, the difficult way is the right way, and anything worth possessing takes a lot of hard work to achieve or to attain. Wisdom always challenges the easy route. Always challenges it. Think of it. Think of just about anything in life. It's so easy to sit down at the dinner table and eat anything you want to eat and just put the pounds on. It's easy to do that. You know, it's hard to say no. For us, many countries, they don't have that problem. But for us, it's tough to say no. It's easy for us to sit around and relax and sit in a lawn chair on a day like this and soak up the sun and take a nap and read the paper and then go back, watch a little golf on TV and blah. It's easy to do that. It's hard to get involved in some kind of physical exercise or to do some work around the house. It's easy to be lazy. It's easy to sleep in the morning. It's hard to get up. It's easy to do the easy thing. It doesn't challenge it. It's easy for kids that are out of school at this time of year to sleep to 10:30 in the morning. Takes no problem at all. No, you don't have to be very diligent to do that. My kids are, man, Dad, I'm in here, I'm just trying. I hate it, but I've got to sleep a little longer here. It's just, that's not true. It doesn't work that way. Anything that is difficult, anything that is worthy of your attention and worth getting is going to take some effort on your part. Wise counsel is not very popular and is often rejected. And looking at our text, that's exactly what happened. Look at verse number 15. It says, "Now there was found in it," that was the city, "a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered the same poor man." No man remembered him. And then it says, "Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." Strength is more impressive, yet it is less effective. The king came, the great king with great bulwarks, came to the little city with the few people and the little poor wise man. Very impressive. Armies, soldiers, chariots, weapons of war. Here they come. Impressive. It's the way we are in this life. We're impressed by strength and power and things that are big and great. And we go, wow, look at that. Whoa. Do you know anybody that is a truly wise person that is held in high esteem? Did you ever read about them in Time magazine? Somebody who lives their life like Jesus would live their life. You ever seen that plastered in the A section of the Democrat and Chronicle? How about the B? C? D? How about in the classifieds? You ever seen that? Anywhere in the newspaper where people hold in high esteem? No. No. If a guy can shoot 15 under par in the tournament, they'll have Tiger on the front page of the newspaper. And I don't have any problem with Tiger Woods. I think in many ways he's probably represented his sport very well, and I'm glad for the young man. But the point is this, that's what people put on the front page. Is that what's really important? Whether you can shoot 4 under par? What difference does it make 50 years from today? Let me ask you this, what difference does it make tomorrow? For him, it may be money in his pocket, but what difference does it make to you? See, the world, in fact, Jesus talked about this, talking to the Pharisees. He talked about, he said something to the effect in Luke chapter 16 that life doesn't consist of the things that man esteems and all that. And he's talking about covetousness and that. And then he makes the statement in verse number 15. He says, that which is highly esteemed among men isn't highly esteemed. In fact, he says it's an abomination with God. The things that are important to man, the things that we put on the front page of the newspaper, those things are almost, if not valueless, to God. You know, we get suckered into that, don't we? We get reading those newspapers and we go, wow, look at that. And pretty soon we devalue the importance of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We devalue the importance of acting in God's wisdom. We devalue the importance of gaining God's wisdom, the most valuable, important thing that anyone can gain in this life. And then we get all excited about golf scores and hockey goals and baseball scores and who's going to be on the All-Star team and, you know, who signed for $15 million this year. And that becomes the topic of our conversation as Christians. I didn't say that was a sin. I'm saying it gets out of balance. We begin to esteem the same things that lost people, that the world esteems. And we don't esteem the wisdom of God and the value of gaining that wisdom. Strength is more impressive, yet less effective than wisdom. I wonder how many people that have graduated with the statement in their yearbook, most likely to succeed, haven't. And what do we mean by success? Do we mean finding God's will and doing it for the rest of our lives? Is that what they mean by success? The next thought is that wisdom is gained in times of quiet and meditation. The voice of the popular, Dan Rather or Tom Brokaw or whatnot, the politically correct, the media, is loud. It blares forth its message and its praise for certain things. But let me just reassure you, it is not to be preferred. You will learn the most valuable lessons of your life probably with a Bible in your lap in the quiet of the morning or the evening, alone with an open and honest heart before God with His Word saying, Holy Spirit of God, teach me something from this book that is going to help me to glorify You and be a better person and to get to know You better. That's where you will learn the most valuable lessons and get the most important information of your life. Not from CBS or CNN or any of the major networks or any place else. You're going to get it from your Bible. Wisdom is the principal thing. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is Jesus Christ, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For wisdom is understanding what is true, what is right, what is lasting, what is eternal, what is valuable forever. Not just for a few moments in this life. Wisdom is gained in times of quiet. And then wisdom, lastly, is more valuable than a modern 21st century arsenal. Look at the last verse in chapter number 9 there when it says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. However, it only takes one nut to destroy a whole lot of good. That's the George Grace paraphrase. And that is a paraphrase. That is not a translation, I assure you. But it's a message. You know, you can work and work and work and work for years and years and years. You can live a good life and be responsible, and you can pay your bills and you can treat people right. And all that you have to do is slip up one time. All you have to do is do one thing wrong. one thing that deserves you to have your name in the newspaper, and not in a good sense. All you have to do is get a bad reputation at work or in your neighborhood or with your family or a bad reputation in your church. It only takes one thing, one time, and it can destroy so much good. It's a shame for those of you that have been through that process, maybe even in a church setting, a very small social setting like this, and somewhere in history past, you blew it. You did wrong. Or at least it was perceived that you did wrong, and you gained a bad reputation from that. It's a shame. And I agree that people will hold a grudge against you and won't forgive you and won't let you forget it. It's a shame, but it's a fact. It's wrong, but that's life. That's life. It only takes you one time to slip up, and that's what people remember you from. Or that's what they remember about you. They don't remember the good times. They don't remember the good days. They remember, he's the guy that did that. That's life. I'm sorry. I sympathize. I'm compassionate. You say, Pastor, what should I do about it? Don't mess up. Don't mess up. Don't destroy your reputation. If you do, it takes a long time to get it back. It's a lot harder to build a house than to destroy one. It may take you several days, weeks, maybe even a couple months to build a nice home. It can be burned down in a matter of about 45 minutes with the right gasoline and matches placed in the right place. The whole thing's gone. And that's true of a reputation. You can spend a lot of time and money and invest yourself for years and years and years to build a good name, and in 45 minutes or 5 minutes, you can ultimately destroy it. My recommendation, don't mess up. Don't mess up. We all sin. We'll agree with that. We'll all say, yes, we are guilty. Mea culpa, mea culpa. We're all sinners. But don't mess up. Don't mess up. There's certain things that people will live with. They'll live with your laziness. They'll live with the exaggeration of your fish stories. They'll live with that. The older I get, the faster I was. They'll live with that. We all know that. But we won't live with some things. There's some things that you may do when you cross that line. That's what you'll be remembered by for the rest of your life. Wisdom is more valuable than a modern 21st century arsenal. However, it only takes one nut to destroy a whole lot of good. As I close the message this morning, I came up with a list of some nuts along the way. Just rehearse some of these names with me and think of all the bad that they did, one person. How about Alfred Kinsey and the Kinsey Report? It was that report that he put out back in the late 1940s that spawned the sexual revolution in the United States of America. And by the way, that was his intention when he put that out. That whole report that he put out, the Kinsey Report, and studying human sexuality and all that, the whole thing was skewered right from the beginning. And it was a setup to get people to let their guard down and to live like dogs and cats instead of human beings. Kinsey. It only takes one nut to destroy a whole lot of good. How about Charlie Darwin and all of the research supposedly that he did, that much of it has been even rejected by the scientific community today, or a John Dewey in education, or Karl Marx in the area of politics and political science. How about Hugh Hefner? Aren't we all glad he came on the scene? Hugh has really helped our country. I mean, America's a better place to live because of Playboy magazine, isn't it? Can you think of all the advantages that we have today because of Playboy? Can you name one? Can you think of some of the potential disadvantages of having Hugh and his gang? How about Sigmund Freud and psychoanalysis and Earl Warren, the Supreme Court Justice, who changed the whole idea of doing court at the Supreme Court Justice? Instead of interpreting and backing up the Constitution, he determined that he'd change it from the inside out. We'll reinterpret it with some progressive judicial policies here. How about Westcott and Hort, who messed around with the Bible about 100 years ago? They did a whole lot of bad. Now you got about 150 English translations, and most of them aren't worth the powder to blow them to hell. Benjamin Spock. Remember Ben? Right after World War II, 1946, baby boomer, that's me. He wrote his book on child rearing. He said, "Mommy and Daddy, don't you warp your children's personality. Don't you spanky them." 30 years later, he wrote a retraction. He said, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." How many people read the book? How many kids today and how many families are suffering from that? See, one nut, one kook, one person that gets recognition from the establishment can destroy a whole lot of good. How about Adolf Hitler? Do we need to say any more? 15 million people, how do you count them, or thereabouts, died in World War II as a result of his ego and his pride and what he believed his call was in life, to bring in a new millennium, the Third Reich. See, wisdom is more valuable than a modern 21st century arsenal. It's worth more than stealth fighter jets and B-52s and B-1s and all the... It's worth more than any of that. However, on the other side of the account there, it just takes one nut. It just takes one event. It takes one bad day or one bad hour in your life to destroy a whole lot of good. We are responsible for our actions. Stop blaming the fact that your father dropped you on your head when you were 6 months old, and that's why you are the way you are. Stop blaming your environment. Stop blaming society. Stop blaming your economic background. Stop blaming it because I was born in this country, or I'm of this race, or I'm of this religion, or I'm this ethnic. Stop blaming everything else for why you are the way you are, and take responsibility for who you are and act wisely. Do right. I don't care if you're white, or if you're a Native American, or if you're black, or if you're Chinese, or Japanese, or South American, or Central American. We all have a Bible that we can go to learn how to act godly and responsibly. Act godly. Get to know Him. Learn to live like Him. Get to learn to think like Him. Get the most valuable and most important thing you could ever get in this life, the wisdom of God. And it begins with fearing Him, meaning that you believe what He says, and He says what He means. But you got to find out what He says, which means you got to crack it open. You got to read it. Learn of Me. Learn of Jesus. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Jesus in John 5, search the Scriptures, for in them. Paul to Timothy, give attendance to reading. Paul to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. Read. Get God's wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, generously, and He upbraideth not. He won't criticize you for coming to Him and saying, "I just want to know what wisdom is." Because wisdom, Proverbs 4:7, is the principal thing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Think like Jesus. Act like Jesus. Do what Jesus would do. Treat people the way Jesus would treat people. So dangerous, though. A whole life of good, one nut, one bad minute, one bad day can ruin a reputation. Lord, we're thankful for Your Word. Help us this morning now as we reflect upon it. May we take more seriously our relationship with You and the responsibility that it is ours to be a Christian, and the responsibility it is just to be a human being. Help us to stop looking around for scapegoats, others to blame, certain social or financial conditions that we have had to live with. All of us have had some problems in our lives. Help us, Lord, to stop blaming the way we are on somebody or something else. Help us to assume that responsibility, to seek your wisdom, to act wisely in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? The wisest thing you could do right now, if you're not a Christian, is become one. The wisest thing you could do is confess your sins, not to me, but confess them to God. And realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, all of them. He shed His blood as a sacrifice so that you don't have to go to hell and pay for your own sins. He simply asks you, He asks me, to look to Him with genuine, sincere sorrow, repentance for our sin. See sin the way God sees it and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I repent, I turn from my sin, and I trust Jesus and what He did on the cross for me. And I'm asking you to forgive me and save me, and He'll make you a Christian. By the way, that's not the final goal. It's the beginning. Then there's the process of sanctification. There's the day-to-day process of becoming more and more like Him. That's the goal. The goal isn't to get you to heaven. The goal isn't to get you saved. The goal is to make you like Him. The process is the goal. That's what's important. That's what changes lives. We often look to people who come and get saved and we say, ah, they're saved. Now things will be different. And certainly the opportunity is there. But it's the process that will change your life. Actively getting involved in Christianity, in the Bible, in prayer, in churches like this church, that's what will ultimately change your life. Larry, we're going to sing number 476 in your hymnal. If you want to sing out of the hymnal, or you can off the screen. If you'd like to take a moment and come, maybe you need wisdom this morning. If I was 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, somewhere around there, man, that's the most important thing you can get is wisdom. People that those ages are the most receptive people to the truth in this country. As we get older, we harden ourselves. We think we know it all. If you're a young person here this morning, a teenager, a young adult, you are in the best position of your life. You've got your whole life before you, and you are moldable, and you're open, and you're pliable, and much more statistically willing to follow God's will. Why don't you do that this morning? Seek God's wisdom in your life as we sing. Larry, lead us, please. Would you come?
You have longed for sweet peace, and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest, or be perfectly blessed, until all on the altar is laid. Sacrifice laid, your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
Before I'm accused of being insensitive, or accused again of being insensitive, let me say, I understand that things in our background affect us. I understand that the home you grew up in, maybe the economic circumstances, or where you live, the people you grew up with, the environment, I know that has an effect on us. And it does. No problem. But you can't use that as an excuse to act ungodly. You and I have the right information, the wisdom available to us in bountiful form in the Bible. You can only proclaim your victim status for so long. And you need to crawl out of that thing and get a hold of a Bible and get your life changed. Be responsible. Take ownership of your actions. act wisely. Act in such a manner that it would be just the way Jesus would do things. Bring glory to God with your life through the process of sanctification. Let people know that you want to be like Him, that you want to know Him. That's what Paul said, that I may know Him. If you're not saved, and there's probably 2, 3, maybe more in here that are not Christians in the biblical sense of the term, would you do me a favor? Would you call me this week on the phone and let me just sit down and talk with you? I'd be more than glad to answer your questions from the Bible, explain to you personally what it means to be a Christian. I'll give you materials or helps, or I'll pray with you. I'll recommend whatever I think that you need to help you on your journey to find Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll do whatever I can. Now the ball is in your court. You cannot leave, and you cannot from this day forward ever say, well, I never had a chance. I want to give you the chance. God wants to give you a chance more than I do. And I make myself and the staff of this church available to you. We want to help you. That is our main business. It's not Sunday. Sunday is the reward day. This is the big splash. This is the show. Let me tell you what it's all about. It's about the process. I'll tell you what church life is really all about. It's what goes on Monday in your home. I'll tell you what it's all about. It's about Tuesday, about you and your family. Wednesday, you at work. Thursday, ministering to somebody. That's the process. This is the big splash today. We all come in and go, isn't it great? I was in church today. Isn't that wonderful? This is the big splash. This isn't the goal. Tomorrow, as we walk out the door, the process is what is important. You may be seated. Give us a call if you would. We would be more than glad to help you.